name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from heaven tonight. We thank you for your holy written word. We thank you that your word is eternal. It's life-changing, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Father God, for the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. We yield to him tonight. We trust him tonight to both give us utterance and, Father, to unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits. We thank you that we'll never be the same after tonight, in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about supplication, interceding, and praying scripturally. So interceding, supplicating, and praying scripturally. We're going to start with our theme scriptures. They're right there in your handout. Luke 11:1. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Everybody say that with me. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. So this is the call to pray and to learn how to pray more effectively. And, of course, John 15:7 says, "But if you live in life union," reading out of the Passion Translation, "with me and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done." So these are the conditions in which to pray. He said we've got to be in life union with him. That means we've got to belong to Jesus. And then we also have to be in fellowship and in union with Christ. And then, of course, and my words live powerfully in you. In other words, you got to have the word of God in you. Remember, we said many times, we don't pray the problem, we pray the promises. And so that's what we do in the courtroom of heaven, in the throne room of God. We remind him of what he says. We base our prayers on the legality and the legal ground of the word of God. Praise God. 1 John 5:14-15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So we've said before, this is the confidence and the compassion of prayer. This is the confidence and the compassion of prayer. Confidence is on our part, because what does that mean? That means prayers that are heard are qualified to be answered. So if we ask anything according to his word or his will, they are synonymous, then they are heard. So that's our confidence that God will hear our prayer, because we're basing it upon the word of God, the will of God. And then the compassion of prayers, that means God will grant us the petitions that we ask of him in prayer. Praise God. So we pray according to his word, which is according to his will. We pray and petition the answer, not the pray or talk about the problem. Answered prayers are guaranteed. Isn't that good? Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and do not be be persistent," excuse me, "in your prayers and for all believers everywhere." And so we are to be praying at all times and constantly interceding. The Passion Translation says, "Pray passionately in the Spirit." And it didn't say passively. It said passionately. That's a different, right? As you continue constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times and pray the blessings of God upon all his believers. So that gives us an idea that we pray for others. We've got that little block in the middle that shows the forms and types of prayer. The ones that we got grayed out a little bit are the ones we're going to emphasize or highlight tonight. And so, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the binding and loosing part 2. I went back and listened to it myself again. And, of course, last week's with Brother Steve on being a doer of the word. And so these are building blocks that we're learning, putting together for our prayer, being a more effective prayers and watchers. So let's talk about the prayer of supplication and intercession. We're gonna derive it from one of the powerful prayer contexts of Scripture in 1 Timothy 2. You have it there in your handout. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says to us, therefore I exhort, first of all, everybody say first of all. So that means this is something we should be first getting an understanding and a concept of. These are the fundamentals. This is the first thing, priority, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a peace, quiet, and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So we get the what and the why and the how of prayer right in these verses. Really, if you read down to verse 8, you get a whole big, a lot of stuff. And so our prayer life, personally and corporately, as a family or as a church family, should comprise of these four basic components. For number one, supplications. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Number two, prayers. He mentions prayers. Prayers is what? Prayers is this word. One of the definitions of this word, prayers, is the word worship and praise. So we see that as one of the prayers listed up in that block above, that table above, worship and prayer. So you've got to make sure that, you know, worship and prayer is a part of your prayer life. Worship and praise. And so we would think of ministering to the Lord. Now remember, we've said this many times, there's songs that you sing about the Lord, songs that you sing about what the Lord has done, but there's songs that you sing directly to the Lord. And we've said before, there's songs of proclamation, there's songs of declaration, but then there's songs of adoration. That means the songs that you just love on the Lord. You just love on Jesus. You just love on God. You just minister to him. You bless it. Remember what David said? Psalms 34, I will bless the Lord what? At all time. I will bless the Lord at all time. One of the definitions or meanings of the word bless is to say something good about him. So he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Be continually where? In my mouth. So you got to be cognizant of how many praise breaks did I take today? Was I intentional in my worship to the Lord today? Now, remember, we said, you know, praise and worship is not just listening to music. It's being the music. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 that we are not to be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms, in hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. Come on now. Singing, not just speaking, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what is the last song you sung to the Lord? Remember, there's songs of proclamation. That means we're proclaiming Jesus as Lord. We're proclaiming the truth about our Lord or our Father God. And we are declaring something by faith. You know, a lot of Keith Moore's songs are like that. You know, they're declaring about, you know, I've got the victory. I've got the victory. You know, and some of the more scripturally based songs are like that, but they're songs of adoration, where we just adore the Lord, we exalt the Lord. Come on now, we bless His name. What does Psalms 103 say? I will bless. I mean, he said, it talks about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless what? His holy name. So you got to think about it. When's the last time I blessed his holy name? You bragged on God. You talked about how good. Because David said, my soul shall make its boast where? In the Lord. Another example of prayers or praise and worship or worship and praise is rejoicing. That's part of our New Testament, you know, order of worship. Amen. And so what do we know? First Thessalonians 3 says, rejoice always. First Philippians 3:1, rejoice always in the Lord, always. First Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Rejoicing is part of our, should be part of our daily prayer regimen. And praise, worship, rejoicing is a product of that prayer umbrella. See, religious tradition will keep you narrow-minded, and all you're doing is praying about everything. You're not praising God about anything. Come on now. And we talked about it last corporate prayer last Thursday, that, you know, we need to rejoice more. And the Lord was telling me we need to be intentional. Why? Because he said it this way to me, and I heard it from Mark Hankins, and he reminded me of what he said. He said, when you stop rejoicing, you stop receiving. Because rejoicing is a harvesting factor. The bridge between believing and receiving is rejoicing. 1 Peter 1 tells us that. He said, though you be in heaviness through manifold temptation, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. In other words, between the believing and the receiving should be the bridge of rejoicing. Woo, glory to God. And so when you stop rejoicing, you stop receiving. So if we took an inventory or a poll, how much did you rejoice today? Well, see, then your prayer life can be out of order or out of whack, because you could be heavy on the prayer side but very light and low on the praise side. Now remember, joy, which is part of rejoicing, because rejoice means rejoicing. That means you never are to serve the Lord with sadness or madness. The Bible says in Psalms 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. In Psalms chapter 2, it says, serve the Lord with fear and trembling, rejoicing as you serve. So you're rejoicing as you're reverentially honoring and worshiping God and serving God. You're rejoicing. You're rejoicing in what? I get the opportunity to serve God today. Because, see, some people get real unhappy about serving God because they figure all the problems and the pressure they're under and all the pain they're experiencing. Serving God is miserable. And they don't rejoice because they don't get glad in the Lord. They don't rejoice about serving their God. They're ashamed of Jesus, and so they never talk about Jesus. They never walk according to the ways of Jesus. They never praise Jesus. They always talk about pray for me. We got to be praying about that. And you get real religious and talk about just praying. But when are you going to praise God? Ooh, I guess I got off on a rabbit trail there. If you only knew what was happening in the spirit on the other side, if you're rejoicing, you would rejoice every day. Why? Because joy and rejoicing is a product of joy, a component, an action item of joy, a joy action item, you can say. And joy is the serious business of heaven. So you're taking care of serious business when you're rejoicing. Hallelujah. What do we say? Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. What is the first thing that faith does? It rejoices. So when you've made your supplications, you rejoice that those supplications and those petitions have been granted. You're in faith rejoicing because you're receiving what you're believing for. Hallelujah. All right, number three, intercessions. Notice they're plural. And giving of thanks. We're going to talk about intercession in just a second. A word of thanks for and about them. Amen. Opening your heart before God to give honor and value to the Lord and them, motivated by your love and compassion and care for other people. So when you're giving thanks for people, what do? I like what the Lord told Keith Moore. He said, Pastor Keith Moore, he said, when you give thanks, you open up your heart to receive more. You value and remember. You know, having an attitude of gratitude is a big deal with God. To be unthankful, we said, is like being unholy. Some people think being unholy is doing all kind of bad sins. But you can just be an ungrateful servant of God. You can have an attitude of ingratitude. And you can be considered just as unholy as somebody selling drugs and dope or selling a body. He put unholiness and unthankfulness with one of the end time, people departing from the faith, giving heed to. He put it right next to unholy. He actually put unthankful before unholy. You got a lot of people not thankful because they figure I got to go through this predicament or this situation, and I don't give thanks. And so it's just like, you know, some of the ungrateful children that we might see or experience or may have experienced or for ourselves personally, who always expect the parents to do stuff for them, and then they never turn around and say thank you. You've sacrificed hours and sweat and blood, even in tears. Come on now. Y'all here with me tonight? And you get sacrificed to give them that thing or get that thing for them or move something out of the way for them so they can be satisfied, but they never turn around and said, thank you. It's almost just like that. We're unthankful because that one thing is still not taken care of. And we're mad, we act like we're miserable and moody with God because of that one thing. We're not thankful for the things that we do have. We got 100 things that God's done for us, but that one thing is still undone, and we're unthankful. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But see, if you want to value people, you give thanks for people. So it has to be not only a spirit of thanksgiving, but you have to do intentional thanksgiving. Intentional means I do it on purpose at the end of a note, at the end of a text, at the end of a call, at the end of an email, at the end of a conversation. Thank you. Amen. Because I put value on that person. At the beginning of every letter Paul wrote, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, they had problems. But he first opened up their heart and their minds to receive his correction by saying, thank you. I thank God for you. Amen. That means he put value on them. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's enough to go home right now. Amen. All right. So four basic components of prayers described in the outline scripture above is the order of prayer, the plurality of prayer, meaning that they're not just prayed once, but they are prayed ongoing, continuously and consistently and persistently. And then the people who we are to pray for all men, for others. In other words, these are people God-centric, others-centered prayers. Prayers for other people, putting people as a priority in our prayers. You know what the selfish prayers are? Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. Your prayer list just includes what you need, what you want, what you desire. It never includes what other people's needs are, what other people's desires are. So God is telling us the priority should be other people. First of all, should be other people. Amen. And you don't put it in a box of just praying for certain people. All men. He said all men. Then he said all kings. Then he said, began to define kings. A king could be anybody who stands in a position of authority over your life. A boss. Come on now. A pastor. Amen. Or a president, or a mayor, or a governor. Amen. All right. So let's see. Supplications is, he said, that's first, specific and exact. That means you can see the definition there, a petition, an earnest request or formal written request, boldly praying the word, praying and confidently declaring and decreeing the word over others, reminding God of his promises. His behalf of someone else. So all of that is that petition. That means you take the word of God praying. Now, the Bible tells us that to do that in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. It says, taking shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God praying. We ought to be praying the word, not praying out of our head or praying our opinions. We ought to pray the word. Supplications are based upon the word. You can't get a petition granted unless you ask according to his word, which is his will. That's specific. That's exact. It's an entreaty, a plea, an appeal, a cry for. See, so many people pray sometimes religiously or emotionally. They think God's going to hear me because I'm crying and praying. And I'm loud or I'm emotional. Or they think God's going to hear me praying because you remember that slap it down video where Brother Moore was saying, we loop it. Vain repetitions. Oh, Lord, please heal me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Oh, Lord, please heal me, Lord. Oh, please heal me, Lord. Well, you're looping. And the devil will try to get you in that, well, I call it the doom loop. That prayer is doomed for disaster and destruction. It's not even going to hit the ceiling. Amen. And humble requests. There it is again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, where you do it, in the spirit. Prayer is a form of spiritual business transactions. Amen. Being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, you see for all saints here, but we see for all men in our scripture that we read in 1 Timothy 2, for all men, for all saints. What does that mean? Other people. Look at Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With what? There again, you can't ask for stuff and never give thanks. You can't forget to give a word of thanks. If God's going to do his part to take your cares and you cast them up on the Lord, and then you ask him to take care of this according to his will, according to his word, don't walk away and just don't say anything. Give thanks. Let your request be known unto who? To God. Isn't that good? All right, let's keep going. Doing real good. James 5:16, the earnest, notice how I've got it highlighted in bolded, that's my emphasis there. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic, and it's working. So there's times, friends, when you're praying in the spirit, or you're just communing with God, it's more passive, or you're praying and you're just fellowshipping with God. That's communion with God. That's passive praying. But supplication is intense praying. That's why we say supplication and intercession. There are two different types of prayers, but they're both intense. There's a degree of intense spiritual intensity. There is a degree of boldness and spiritual burden that's upon you to pray. See, until you become violent and vocal with some things, they'll never be done. Now, the reference there is Matthew 11:12, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Well, we know faith is a taker. You have to take back your healing. So sometimes you may have to get violent. I'm not talking about beating up people around you. No, you get vocal in prayer. You get intense in prayer. No, you don't. Now, one woman did this for one of the children. She said, every time my children would get... Dad Hagin would say this. She said, every time anything starts coming up on my children, like they start sneezing, they start get a little fever, and he gets violent. She goes in there and said, "No, you don't, devil. You take your hands off my child," and begins to drive the devil out and praises God like there's no tomorrow, shouting a victory, and that fever leaves. Amen. That sickness leaves. She didn't allow her kids to get sick. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by what? Force. Amen. Now, powerful men of God like Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland talk about the story about their praying mothers. They wouldn't let them go to hell. They stayed in God's face. One time, Jesse tells a story about he was down in Mexico at a bar that where the ladies took off their clothes. And he's down there, and he's got a fake name, a stage name, Jerry Jackson. I think Brother Steve remembers the story. And Jerry Jackson, but his name is Jesse Duplantis. So his mother's in the spirit praying up a storm. And she goes in the spirit and sees him right in that bar and calls the number of that bar in Mexico. She don't even know who it is. She calls that bar. The bartender answers the phone and says, "Is there a Jesse Duplantis in here?" And the guy bumps Jesse and says, "Hey, that's you, man. That's your name, isn't it? Who's that calling you? We don't know. They don't know we're here." This woman's up on the table dancing, no clothes on. And he just down there with the band. You know, they drug. You know, sex, drug, and rock and roll type stuff. And so she's down there, and then he said, and then he gets the phone, and she said, "You heathen from, you know where. You tell that woman, you get out of that club right now." And she said, "Come on, man, we got to get out of here. My mama's praying. She got to get out of here." Amen. Until you become violent and vocal, some things will never be done for you. Some of us are not angry enough at the enemy, righteously indignant. That's what I'm talking about. Not unrighteously angry, but righteously indignant at what the devil's doing in your family. And you're not praying with violence. You're not supposed to hurt people. You put a hurting on him, though. Amen. See? You must make up your mind that you need to have them, and it has to be that way. There are privileges in boldness that many people don't understand. Some people only lock into passive praying. They're just passivity in their praying. It's like, come on now, you have a yell in you. That's right. You have volume in you. But when it comes to spirit things, they always timid. What did he say? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come how? Boldly. To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Brother Copeland's mom was said, the Lord told him, his mom was always in my face. When you were out there driving the road, with singing with the rock and roll groups and the country music groups and stuff, and trying to make, you know, build a music career, he had a song up on the top 10 before he became born again. He was going to be an entertainer, a singer, a musician. But his mama was praying. Somebody said, glory to God. So remember, God's amazing, awesome grace helps us in times of need, strengthens us. Why do we come boldly to the throne of grace? To obtain mercy. That's for our faults, our missteps, anything that's messed up in your life. And then to find grace to help in time of need. So grace helps us in time of need, strengthens us, sanctifies us, gives us enormous and remarkable favor and blessings, empowers and enables us to practice truth and do the word and will of God for our lives. It's by grace. Everybody say, thank God for his grace. But God's grace also helps us deal with evil tendencies in our lives. Evil tendencies in our family. If everybody's falling off the falling off the wagon and running off the reservation and don't even care about God or the things of God or the church of God, then that's a problem. Houston, there is a problem. There's an evil tendency that has started and a trend that has started in my house. Somehow, some way, that tendency's got in the door. And so sometimes it can happen in our lives where we get really apathetic, we get bored, we get bitter, we get burnt out with God or the things of God. Those things should be so brand new every day that every day's a new day. Every day we're excited to serve God. We're thrilled to walk out of the door for Jesus. We're just rejoicing because we get the opportunity to serve the Lord our Father. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. There's an evil tendency when we start to drift from that. That's right. And slip into darkness. Even when the light is on in our heart and soul, we drift into darkness. That's an evil tendency. In our life, in our family, come on now, in our church, in our community, and in our city. So, you know, evil is anything that or anyone that takes you away from your God-intended purpose and plan for your life. If people who are friends are keeping you tied up on Facebook and it's keeping you out of God's book, that can become an evil tendency. Amen. Look at what he says in James 4:6, Amplified Classic Version. He gives us more and more grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to meet this, what? Evil tendency. That means to deal with that evil tendency and all others fully. Any other tendency, if you got a tendency to worry and fret over your family and get frustrated with your family members, that's an evil tendency. Amen. But there's grace to deal and meet that. That's why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty and gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So you got to come boldly to the throne of grace to do what? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that good? So unfortunately, too many people don't know the will of God. Therefore, when it's time to pray, they play games. God wants us to come seriously and scripturally. So when you're supplicating, it's serious, but it's also scriptural. It's intense. It's not passivity time. It's passionately time. Now, you see some scriptural prayers. We got them listed out there for you. A lot of them you've heard us pray and kind of converse. Why? Because you want to become really sharp at supplicating every day. Supplicate for yourself. You're part of the all men. Supplicate for your leaders. Supplicate for your family and the church family. Yes. Amen? That should be part of your first of alls. That should be part of our first of alls. We got a lot to pray for every day. Don't get up and think, well, I ain't got nothing to pray for. Yes, you do. You got more than enough that you can manage right now to pray for. That's why you need grace to pray. You need help to pray. You need the Holy Spirit to help you pray. Amen. Now, some of the, you pray for leaders. I got it. Some of the supplications you can pray for leaders. Like I said, when you're praying for me or praying for Pastor Cynthia or whatever, you pray the word. Don't be praying all kind of crazy stuff. Pray the word or pray in the spirit. Amen? Why? Because you can muzzle or mute the minister or the ministry by not supplicating for them or by not sowing and supporting the minister or ministry. The Bible says don't muzzle the ox which treaded out the grain or the corn. In other words, you can put a muzzle on the minister. That means you can't receive from that person anymore. Why? Because you don't become a prayer partner to him. Hard to receive from a minister you never prayed for. Hard to receive from a church service you haven't prayed about or prayed for. Amen. I hope this stuff sticks with this. Praise God. See, supplication is always addressed to God, for he is the supreme authority. Now let's talk about intercessions briefly. It is standing in the gap between a person or persons who have provoked judgment upon themselves through their wrongdoing and the actual act of that judgment, or to put it more simply, intercession is prayer to hold back judgment. So it's like standing in the gap and making up the hedge. So you're standing between them and God, interceding. Intercession also means seeking the presence or hearing of God on behalf of others. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to help you pray in this manner. Romans 8, 26, 27. I'm reading out of the Amplified Classic. So, too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray and offer or how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Holy Spirit goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. In other words, we can't articulate them in our own language. That's why you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to pray when you're dealing with a family member, for example, who has gone left or out of bounds or out of God and away from God, and you can't be praying all your prayers in English over them. Because sometimes you can drift into an area of manipulative prayers where you think what you think they need, they may not need. What you think is the issue may not be the key issue. That means you got to unhook from your head and hook to your heart and let the Holy Spirit take hold together with you against that thing and articulate it out of your spirit and not out of your brain. Because we don't know how to offer it worthy. We don't know how to pray for the situation as we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit, he comes alongside to help. He's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. In other words, he'll take hold together with you against that thing. And because he's an expert in knowledge, he's an expert in procedure and protocol, and he's an expert in speaking ability, persuasive speaking ability. So he's that's his expertise, is the realm of the spirit. So he knows what you don't know. And he knows the way out of that situation. And he knows the prayer that will help them get out of that situation. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. So he pleads on our behalf. And he searches the heart of man and knows what is the mind of the Spirit and what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. The Holy Spirit, I don't know what the deal is here. This person won't even listen. These people won't even pay attention to the things of God. This person is running away from God. They got a hard heart or a hard head or both. Come on now. And then so you got to depend on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes your intercession is travailing and groaning. The symbology is like having a baby or birthing. What are you doing? You're birthing their deliverance. You're birthing their breakthrough, their breakaway from that situation. The old saints used to call it, you pray through. What does it mean to pray through? That means you pray through, you either start laughing and rejoicing, or you have a song or a note of victory. That burden is lifted. But see, God can't use you if you don't yield to him. The Holy Spirit won't never use you if you don't yield to him. Because your first prayer assignment is in the confines of your own family. If you'll never use your faith to pray for others in your family, you'll never use your faith to pray for others in some other family or the church family or the nations. Amen. And you can use your faith one by one for each one. Holy Spirit, we're getting after it again concerning them. Now you help me. I yield to you in Jesus' name and begin to pray in the Spirit. And then until you get the interpretation in your spirit or you, the prayer burden lifts off of you. We should get to a place where we practice not talking about it, but praying about it first. That's why he said, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. So don't talk about it, pray about it. Hallelujah. Now, you can reference this scripture in Genesis. We're not going to go there because of time. This is an example of the first recorded intercession. So you see, intercession can be really horrible for some horrible situations and horrible people. Now, this was Abraham who was praying for a wicked, wretched people who did not love, do not love nor regard or serve God. Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's recorded for us. And he stood between God, the Lord, and Sodom and Gomorrah and negotiated through prayer to bring it down to 10 righteous that he would spare the cities. Ended up only being 4. Amen. Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters. Even their husbands stayed in there. It was wicked, wretched. And he brought fire and brimstone. But what was Abraham doing? He was interceding. He was praying to the Lord, which is conversation with God, and he was praying to hold back God's judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. See, that's where we can get really off when we see somebody in our family really going the wrong way and the wrong route, and we're real good to talk about it, but we're not doing anything in prayer about it. Amen. All right, let's close this up with this: praying scripturally to thwart the kingdom of darkness and terminate the works of darkness. Because this is a process of praying as we do corporately. We should corporately and individually. So first and foremost, we as the body of Christ need to realize that it's only the word of God that grows and prevails in people's lives. See, the word of God will grow and prevail in any circumstances over any circumstance. Any demon or any force of the devil in a person's life or at any home, community, or city, or nation, if it is prayed and watered by the Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, how can you start to bring the kingdom into your neighborhood? You got to push back the work of darkness. Why? Through the Word of God and prayer. Through the Word of God and prayer. The ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer. I like what Shelley Brim, Billy Brim's daughter, she said one time they were moving in here when she was married. She was married twice because she was widowed twice because both her husbands went home to be with the Lord. But But she said she lived to tell. She said, when I was raising the kids and I had to stay home when they were young, she said, I used to pray a lot in the house. And the Lord gave me an assignment for my neighborhood. And she began to pray for one house at a time. Boom, 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 boom. And she would walk and push those babies in the stroller around the street, down the street, and pray over them. Pray over them. Well, that influence, she began to water and prepare that neighborhood. And she said, all of a sudden, people start coming to her door. Are you a prayer? Do you pray? Sure, sure, I do. Well, come on in. And she'd lead them to the Lord. Share the word with them. See, you're powerful. We just don't know it. You can change, you can bring heaven to earth right in the middle of your house. But we just don't know it. You have authority over the works and the powers of darkness. And you can push them out of your house, push them out of your family. But a lot of times we do not know it. Smith Wigglesworth one time went up to a prayer mountain. A mountain, he liked going up the mountain, fasted 3 days and nights, and went into a train. It came down out of 3 days. So he had been in the presence of God for 3 days, and he was coming out of the mountain, and he was just saturated with the presence of God. And he got into a train trolley. It had 8 people in it, and he just sat down. And then the people in the train start shaking under the power of God. They said, you convict us of our sins. You convict us of our sins. And so he led all 8 of them to the Lord. There was a woman who had a daughter who was 15 years old, and she was a runner and a cutter. And she's messing around with people she didn't need to mess around with and doing things with other people that she didn't need to do stuff with. And it was very troubling to her mom. So she went to her pastor and said, well, this is what you do. We're going to come up and pray over her room. Prayed over a bed when she was off at school. Prayed over a bed, and then prayed over all the clothes in the closets and her pillows. And they began to decree, because they prayed in the spirit a while, and they began to decree, next time she lays on this pillow, she's going to start sensing the presence of God, the power of God. Now she was messing around with that meth stuff and doing all that crazy stuff. So she comes back in. First night, mom heard her screaming, and what is agitating those devils? Hallelujah! And then he comes in. What's wrong? What you do? Something's going on with my pillow. And then she put her clothes on the next day, and man, the presence of God was all over her. And she came home and repented before her mom on her knees, crying, sobbing, gloriously born again. Come on now, transform her life forever. Now, from what I heard, she's in the ministry today. See, God doesn't want any of our children. Look what he said in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2:4. He said, who will have all men to be what? Saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Some of us even doubt sometimes that God can save our children because of what they're doing, or our grandchildren. Amen. But it's God's will for them to save. But he wants to use you to cooperate with the saving process. Our part is to pray and prepare their hearts to receive the word. Okay? All right? So we can produce crop or spiritual harvest through the word and prayer. That's not rocket science. That's very simple and plain. The Bible calls people who are ready to receive the gospel a spiritual harvest. Matthew 9:38 tells us that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He's talking about the harvest of souls, people. Spiritually, we prepare the ground of people's hearts through scriptural prayer and sowing the incorruptible seed of God's word. 1 Peter 1:23. The word has to be sown in people's heart through the preaching and teaching of the word, because it's the word that brings light and illumination to men's heart and set them free from the dominion of Satan. The entrance of his word gives light, gives understanding. So we're not just praying just to be praying for them. Because some people will pray and pray and pray and not be praying with a goal or aim in mind. We are to pray, and then we pray that God would send laborers across their path to preach the gospel to them. Now, we have to get off our high horse sometimes and realize a lot of times they won't listen to us. Family members won't honor your voice and receive from you. So don't think you're going to be the preacher and the proclaimer of truth, the gospel to them, and you're going to lead them to the Lord. No, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's what the Lord said. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. Lord, send laborers across their path. And they'll hear somebody else quicker than they will you, because they're too familiar with you. And they may have still some issues with you. So that's no big deal. You still walk in love. Amen? So don't think you got to do everything, but you do have to do some things. Amen. You have to pray. And that God will send. So you don't have to be the lecturer and the leader and the mama, daddy, you know, the parent, and always taking control of the situation. No, get your hand out of it. Put God's hand in it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the word has to be sown in people's hearts through the preaching and preaching of the word, because it's the word that brings the light, illumination to men's heart and sets them free from the dominion of the devil. The task of sowing the incorruptible word and telling people about Jesus' victory over Satan is the responsibility of every believer. This is your responsibility. Well, how are you going to do that if they won't listen to me? Well, you must pray. But we also must preach and teach the word and to see the spiritual harvest. So you have an assignment to do preaching to people, teaching to people that God sends you to or God leads you to, and it may not be the family member that you want to go to, because they remember you back in the day when you were buck wild, when you dropping it like it's hot. Come on now. Hallelujah. Second, ask for rain. James 5:7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Everybody say early and latter rain. We read this when they're in pre-service prayer, Zechariah 10:1. Ask the Lord for rain, Zechariah 10:1. In the time of latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass for the field for everyone. See, to prepare the ground for the seed of the word to plant, to be planted, we can pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our communities, our city, our country, and our nation. Now, the people are doing that. We talked about it Sunday. There's worldwide prayers. Praying for what? A great awakening for America. There's over thousands of people praying for a great awakening, because God told people, pray for this awakening. God told Brother Hagin way back ago when he wrote that book, Beyond the Upper Room in Tongues, he said the last great revival will be brought about by prayer and intercession of the saints. Amen. How are you going to bring it into your house? By prayer. Praying that the rain of God falls upon your house. Somebody say, glory to God. Rain of the Spirit. Another way to pray scripturally pull souls from the kingdom of darkness is to ask the Lord of the harvest and send forth laborers into the harvest. So that's an actual request. No matter how good the harvest is, if there's no laborers to reap the harvest, the precious fruit of the earth will not be gathered in. So praying for revival affects change in our community, our cities, our nation, and by pushing back darkness. And we have the power to push back darkness. So getting the word to prevail in people's lives should be the primary goal of the believers as they pray in the world. So don't be praying that they stop smoking. Stop all that craziness. Don't be praying that they stop messing around or they stop drinking. Why are you praying that first? First of all, you should be praying for their spirit, your condition. Are they saved? Are they backslidden? Or are they unsaved? push back darkness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. We're going to pray a little bit. Hallelujah. And we're going to do some prayer.